already turned on. Okay, we're going to get started, and they can wander in. Lord, I ask that you be with us tonight, and as we explore these last two gifts of the Spirit, that you would give us clarity and in thought so that we understand them. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 so that we get it on the CD. With the gifts of the Spirit, I would like for us to, you got those figures? Can you give me the first figures? This is going to be the last one on the gifts of the Spirit. But we've been looking at these, and the realms are the ones that the Father gives us, and they're in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8, and there are seven of them. And these are common to all of humanity. You don't have to be a Christian to have those. They are the gifts of the Father to His creation. The gifts of the Son are the vocations. And they're actually in Ephesians chapter 4, I think, verse 12 or something like that. And they are the offices in the body of Christ. And they are apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And we looked at those as well, because these three are coming together. The Holy Spirit gifts are the manifestations. They are called the gifts of the Spirit, and there are nine of them. And if you'll flip to the next group, next picture here, they are in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 to 11, in fact, chapter 12. We have covered the revelation gifts, which are wisdom, knowledge, and discernment, are really discerning spirits. We have covered the power gifts of healing, miracles, and faith, and we have covered the gift of utterance, prophecy. Tonight we're going to look at tongues and interpretation, and we're going to try to give clarity to this strange thing that people do. I'm going to read chapter 12, verses 4 to 11. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And that's the nine gifts of the Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord, and that are the gifts of the Son. And there are varieties of workings, but it is the same God who inspires them all and everyone. And those are the realms of gifts to all of humanity. To each is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom, to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And we talked about gifts of healing. That's the only one in there that says gifts. And we talked about the different ways people can be healed, and it's not just physical. To another, workings of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are inspired by one and the same Spirit, who apportioned to each one individually as He wills. Okay, you can flip to the outline here at this point in time for tonight. We're going to talk about tongues tonight. Is it real? See, I don't know who out here, what you think of this stuff. Is it real? Yes, it is real. I'm going to give you some of my experience. I grew up in Decatur, Illinois, and I grew up in a really normal Presbyterian church, Westminster Presbyterian Church, right here in Decatur, Illinois, and we never even heard of this stuff, let alone talk about it. I mean, I didn't hear any of this stuff. I went away to college. I went through college. I graduated with a degree in chemistry, but God called me, and so I went to seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And in the process of that, I learned a term that is used for this gift of tongues: glossolalia. Glossolalia. I said, well, it is tongues, whatever it is. Anyway, and they treated it, of course, this is a Presbyterian seminary. They treated it as if it happened back then, but not now, okay? So this is my background as I'm going to East Tennessee to serve in a large Presbyterian church in East Tennessee. Well, East Tennessee was, is East Tennessee. They speak the same language, but they don't act the same, and it doesn't always mean the same. And right next near us, we had a bunch of snake handlers, and all that stuff was taking place down there in Newport, Tennessee, and people got killed by that. We also have the largest still that was ever found in East Tennessee, about 15 miles from me. It was an 80,000-gallon still run by a chemical engineer. I said, my kind of guy. Anyway, chemical engineering, that's what I did. I did a talk, a test over that kind of stuff. Anyway, I went to East Tennessee, and then you start getting all kinds of obscure things of the Christian faith, I guess would be called. It's not what I'm normally used to, and so I experienced a little bit in East Tennessee, and that was an eye-opening experience because I've learned that sometimes it's good to experience other things. Then I moved to Western Kentucky, and the thing about Western Kentucky is that we were the Presbyterian Church, and in our county, in the county, there were 46 Baptist churches. One Presbyterian, one Lutheran church, one Catholic church. That was regular size. It wasn't huge. And I don't know how many Pentecostal and Charismatic churches we had, but we had a slew of them, too. So I was, once again, in a minority, super minority. And can anything good come out of the Presbyterian Church? That's basically what I walked into down there. And, of course, nothing could because if you're not Baptist, Charismatic, or Pentecostal, you're nobody down there. And so, anyway, I was down there. Of course, I started, we did the walk to Mass first, and then we did the Great Banquet. Well, one of the things about this three-day experience, and as I look around here, you've all been, haven't you? Yeah, everybody here. Well, let me tell you something. I can talk to you now about this. The thing that happened was you started getting all these different groups coming in and experiencing this, and it really became a melting pot. It was kind of like the United States. Some of you are tired, you're poor, you're held little masses. I mean, we got everything in there. And because of that, I was exposed to glossolalia. And true story. We had one Saturday evening after we did our poster party, we had a little bit of time left over before we went in for the closing on Saturday night, and the head spiritual director on the weekend was a Lutheran pastor, but he was a charismatic Lutheran pastor. One of the team was a gal who had been crippled, I don't know how long, and I don't know whether it was polio or whatever it was, but she was crippled. And I can't remember who the lay director was for the week. Oh, yes, I do. It was Frankie Spain. And we decided, I didn't decide, they decided, we're going to have a healing service. So we all got around this gal in a wheelchair, and we started praying. Somebody breaks out in tongues, and they're just going all in. And the Lutheran pastor is interpreting for us. And I have a Baptist, she was the director of Christian education for the big Baptist church in town. And she was a spiritual director on it, and this was totally alien to her. And she's going, ah, like this. And she was with some gal. We're praying, and they're praying in tongues and all this stuff, and he's interpreting as he's going, and he looks like Santa Claus anyway. And it was just one of those moments where he says, this is interesting, if you can step back from it. The gal with the Baptist Christian Education Director Minister, basically, is what she was with this gal, and she got sick, and they ran out of the room. And if you can imagine, this gal was kind of like Lucille Ball. She reminds me a lot of Lucille Ball. She comes back in with this gal, and she says, for God's sakes, don't tell anybody we had a healing service and somebody got sick. And she said it like Lucille Ball would say it, and I love Lucy. And it was just classic stuff. But it was a melting pot. The gal did not get up out of the wheelchair and walk away. But it was a very, very unique experience there. And because of that, I've been exposed to the talking in tongues and all that goes with it and all that for a lot of years. So it's never been, once I got past the initial, what is this thing, I was okay with it. And the other thing I know is, it is biblical. And it is a gift of the Spirit. The church I was at down in Madisonville had a small room that was on the outside of the building that was always open. It wasn't locked up, so you could always come in. And it was a little prayer room. And one day I was coming into the church, and that door was shut. It had a door, but it was shut. And I could hear in there somebody running on in tongues. And they were praying in tongues. And actually, that happened more than once. That happened a number of times. I would come by that room, and somebody would come in off the street and pray. And that happened regularly. Well, one time it happened, and this person was praying in tongues, and the strangest thing happened to me. I knew what he was praying. And I said, this is weird, because I could understand it. And I said, this is really weird. Why should I be able to understand it? Well, there's a gift called the interpretation of tongues. And I realized at that point in time that occasionally I have experienced that gift in that context. I was with another group one time, and they were going around and they were praying. Some were praying in English. Some were praying in tongues, and they were going around the circle. And what happened was, two or three of them started praying in tongues, and I knew exactly what they were saying. And that was weird, because you can't prove that, because nobody else knew what they were doing. They didn't have any interpretation, but I knew what they were saying, what they were praying at that time. Now, I can't prove it, you know that? But that was one of those times when, hey, this is different, and I've been one of those people that will accept different. Just because I have an experience, it doesn't mean it's not real, and so I've done that. So I wanted to kind of throw this out to you, because there is a tremendous Christian variety in the body of Christ. And depending on where you go, because I have been exposed so much to many different groups in terms of denominational groups and just, you know, persuasions, I have come to realize that the body of Christ has tremendous variety. One of the problems we have is that all the different varieties speak their own language. And that's why I can go into a charismatic church And I may not know what's going on. Or I may go into a Catholic church and I don't know what's going on because they have their own language and systems and how they do things. And every church has those. And so they're also denominationally persuaded. So, anyway, this is, my experience has been eclectic enough, I guess you might say, that I have come to the realization that it is good to have pollination. I learned that in Kentucky. I said, I learned that if you just stay in the same family tree, you get stupid fast. And inbreeding is not a good thing. And what I see in a lot of denominational groups is inbreeding. They literally have, they get to the point where, well, they can't see past their own doors, so that's where they are. But a little pollination is very good for the soul. And it's very good because it also brings in new genetic material into different churches and things like that. So it's always good, okay? So let me give you a few things that have to do with tongues in terms of this. First off, tongues is supernatural utterance. It's the same thing like faith. The gift of faith is actually supernatural in its abilities. Discerning spirits, it's supernaturally given. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you can't do it. At least the God language. And it's given to some, just like the other gifts are given to some. You can manifest more than one, but it's given to some. It's not necessarily going to be everybody's. It is a language that is not learned. You can't go to school and learn Spanish like this. This is not this kind. It is not learned. It is given. It is a gift. That's the third thing. It also magnifies God in terms of its use. It's a communication language with God and a person. Sometimes a church gets some edification from it, but it's basically personal. In Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 46, there's the church. This is one of those things that the church always needs to be stretched. It really does. I mean, we get so stuck in our ways. In chapter 10, verses 44 to 46, they have an incident. Peter's talking, okay, and he says, and while Peter was still saying this, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone forbid water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Now, here's the controversy that was taking place. Up to that point, the church was mainly Jewish. If you were a goyim, that is a Gentile, you weren't anything. It had nothing. You were nothing. It was kind of like a super Lutheran who's really blue blood Lutheran. And if you're anything but that blue blood Lutheran, you're not going to heaven. That's what they were thinking. It says, if you're not Jewish and circumcised, you're not one of God's people. You can't be. You might end up being some kind of second-class citizen, but you're not the real thing. And that's exactly what was happening. The early church was being stretched at that point because God intervened. Peter was talking about Jesus, and he was selling Jesus to them. And what happens is that the Holy Spirit fell on the group. And the circumcised who came with Peter were amazed. That's the Jews. Okay? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, the uncircumcised in the group. And this was an expansion for the church, and it happened because the Holy Spirit fell, tongues broke out, and they couldn't figure out what was going on. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, but I'm going to kind of walk through this too here. But he talks, 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is talking about, that's 2 Corinthians, that's not going to work. I knew it didn't look right. 14:2, that's Romans. Where are you, first? Make love your aim and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. Now, that's what tongues are. They are mysteries in the Spirit. And that's why Paul is talking about prophecies speaks to the entire congregation. Now, in Acts chapter 2, I'll back up here, where you have the really the birth of the church, more than likely most of these people are Jewish. What do you think? When that takes place, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound came from heaven like a rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared to them tongues as of fire distributed and resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this one is a little bit different because the manifestation here is different. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at the sound of the multitude came together, they were bewildered. Now, these are Jewish people, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And they were amazed and wondered, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? What you have there is actually probably interpretation falling on them, too. Because it's kind of like me walking by that prayer room, and I've heard it before, and it sounded like gibberish to me, but that one day, I understood what that guy was talking to God about. So you see this in Acts chapter 2, you actually have interpretation breaking out as well. Okay? Now in Corinth, when Paul is writing about the gifts of the Spirit, he's also dealing with a problem of disorder and confusion in the church. Anybody ever been in a church that was in dealing with disorder and confusion? When the idiots get in charge? Well, I've been around enough of them to know. Anyway, he's talking to them, but he's talking to them about tongues. And verses 1 and 2, I just read to you. On the other hand, verse 3, he who prophesies speaks to men for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. In other words, a prophetic word that comes to a congregation. And this doesn't have to be, well, 6 months from now we're going to do this or that or that. It can be a word of correction. It can be a word in terms of what direction they need to go, but prophetic in terms of that kind of thing is what he's talking. It brings about upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation, because it could be a problem that has occurred within the community that might be a tragedy, and they bring some kind of consolation. But it is spoken in the language, and it may be prophetic because it comes from God. Got it? Verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. That's what it's for. Build yourself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. That's for building up the body of Christ. Now, and Paul's writing, he said, now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets. So in other words, if there's not an interpreter within the context of the body of Christ and somebody gets up in a service and starts rattling off in tongues, nobody knows what they're saying. But so basically, that could be prophecy, but it's you can't understand it. Unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. So Paul's talking. Corinth had a problem. They had a problem with disorder and confusion going on in terms of that. So what he is doing here in this letter to them is he is establishing order in the church. Now, verse 6. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how shall I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? In other words, if I'm just talking gibberish to you, you don't get anything from it. If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? You know, I can't play as good as some of these guys in bands and stuff, so I get up there and I would give you a lot of discord because you wouldn't be able to pick it out. The other thing about that little statement there, too, is about music. Music will speak to our souls, but you know, sometimes the song, the words of the song that go with the music bring the message. And so Paul's talking about this stuff, and he says, listen here, it's tongues is a gift from God, but it's for the person. It's not helpful to the body of Christ unless you have somebody who can tell the body of Christ what this means. And verse 8, and if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? In other words, you might not pick up the message, so you don't know what to do or what to be or how to act or wherever it is that they're talking about. So with yourselves, if you in a tongue utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. And Paul's calling it right there. He says, listen, there's a problem here with disorder. We have confusion in the ranks. Verse 10, there are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. And basically he said, same way with tongues. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. It's kind of like me coming in here, and I just speak in French. You wouldn't know what I was saying at all, really, unless you're all French. The same way, if I go into a church in France, I can't understand the language, so it would be gibberish to me in many ways. I mean, I might understand the context, but I don't understand the words. That's what Paul is saying. That's what tongues is. He says you're not going to be helpful to anybody who walks in who is a stranger anyway, but you're also not going to be helpful to the body of Christ if they don't understand what's going on, what's being said. So with yourself, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. In other words, Paul is saying, this isn't about you. It really isn't. You may need your own personal witness, and we all do to a certain extent, but it's not about you. So you need to want to have the gifts that will build up the church. And he's talking about this. Now, he's talking about utterance here, but, you know, you want to have gifts that build up. You want the gift of healing. You want the gift of knowledge. You want the gift of discerning spirits to come within the context of the church. That's a sentinel gift, you know. So you want these things for the body of Christ. Same way with tongues. That's a personal one. Therefore, he who speaks in a tongue, this is verse 13, should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. This is also true, that sometimes when you're praying in the spirit, and it's basically tongues, you don't know what you're praying. Therefore, your mind is unfruitful. It doesn't say the prayer or the tongues are unfruitful. Did you hear that? The mind is unfruitful because there is no understanding that goes with it. What am I to do? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the mind also. In other words, if I'm praying for somebody and I pray in tongues and I don't understand what it is, but if I know the issue with the person, I can pray in my language and I know what I'm saying and I know what I'm praying. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the mind also. In other words, sometimes it comes with that spiritual. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say the amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? Actually, this is pretty straightforward, don't you think so? That Paul has just been saying, listen, it's okay, it's a gift, all right? But make sure that you use it smart, that you use it in terms of that. But obviously in the Church of Corinth, now they've got other issues, so that's why I know the idiots are in charge. But the prophecy is given to the body as a whole. A gift of tongues, if there's an interpreter, can be to the body as a whole, but if there's no interpreter, it's not helpful. Paul is talking about order and wisdom here, and not everybody functions in prophecy. Not everybody functions in tongues or interpretation of tongues or miracles or faith or discerning spirits. Now, one of the things that I've noticed about denominational groups, and you need to keep this in mind, and you can name them off if you want to. You can call the Charismatics, that's the Assembly of God, and those kind. Pentecostals, the Pentecostal churches, they are tongue-speaking churches. You go to a Baptist church or a Catholic church or a Presbyterian church. I know this about Presbyterian churches. They have a tendency to stifle the spirit. So stomp it down. We got to keep it decent and in order. Therefore, you can't do anything. Anyway, that's just my opinion about my family. But what happens is, and I know this is true, denominationally and church-wise in communities and everything, people have a tendency to go where they fit. Birds of a feather flock together. That's why in churches like Pentecostal churches, charismatic churches, you have a greater expression of tongues and maybe even interpretation, but I'm not sure about that. But are there more people who speak in tongues than exercise the gift of faith or the gift of healing or the gift of knowledge? I doubt it, really. We just have a tendency to flock together. And so you get an accumulation of one particular group that is more pronounced in that setting. Now, I'm kind of like Paul here, because one of the things as pastor of the church, I want to make sure that there is order. I believe in balance. All the gifts are valid, all of them. And I want the manifestation of all of the gifts in the context of this body of Christ. But I'm like Paul. I says, you keep them and you use them where they are best used in terms of things. All the gifts. Now, I know that within the Presbyterian denominations and Presbyterian, there's more of an emphasis on the intellectual gifts, like knowledge and wisdom and maybe discerning spirits, but it has to do with the order of things. And, I mean, to a fault, we're boring. I mean, you happen to be with a pastor who is Presbyterian in name, but I am part of the lunatic fringe. Because all you have to do is go into a Presbyterian church and you come back here and say, they don't look like us. They don't. Okay, also on tongues, I think there are two kinds of tongues. Now, I am not going to argue with anybody about this stuff because I don't think it's worth arguing about. There is a prayer language. And there is also tongues for groups. Tongues with the gift of interpretation present is the equivalent of prophecy, I think. But there are two different kinds. It is for the glory of God. As he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, it says, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. In other words, he builds up himself. But he who edifies, he who prophesies edifies the church. In other words, it is a self-given gift that would build you up. If you function in the gift of faith and you're aware of it, that becomes your edifying part. It would edify you. If you function in the gift of discerning spirits and you can pick through things and say, oh, I know what's driving that thing right there, then that would be edifying to you, but it might be helpful to the group around you as well. Now, tongues can be helpful to the group around you because through your prayer language, you are actually praying to God in terms of things. You may not know what you're praying, but the Spirit helps us in that anyway. But I also know this, because of tongues and because of the other gifts, it shows that God is active right now. And it's not just in the Bible. Some people want this gift. I've known people who want this gift, and it just doesn't happen to them. They think there's something wrong with them. That's crap. There's nothing wrong with you. That's just not your gift. You may very easily function in the gift of faith, but you've never recognized it. But you want tongues. Well, I'm sorry. That didn't happen to everybody. And the problem with charismatic churches is they say, if you don't have it, then you're not kosher. And that's wrong. It's just dead wrong. And down in Madisonville, Kentucky, when I had that melting pot of all these different denominational groups and it was racially intermixed and everything else, I tell you what, there was so much pollination going on. Those people came to realize, oh my God. Everybody is Christian. But it took the great banquet, which, by the way, is the work of the Holy Spirit, to quicken them to realize that, hey, they may not do it my way, but they're valid. Now, some people want the gift, but it just doesn't happen. But some people want the gift of healing, and it just doesn't happen either. I would love to have the gift of healing at times, and it just doesn't manifest itself. And I don't think there are more people who speak in tongues than the other gifts. I'm not sure, but we just have a tendency to flock together. Okay? Gifts. I mean, I could play basketball, but I could never play as well as Michael Jordan in 100 years. Even when he's 75 and I was 30, I would not be able to compete with the man. And he has a gift, and his gift is well expressed. But you know what about Michael Jordan? He tried to play baseball, and he didn't have that gift. He tried, though. He wanted to have that gift. He wanted to be, and that's all ego, by the way. He wanted to be, I want to show you I'm better than anybody else. But it was that gift. But he didn't have the gift of baseball. And I may not have the gift of miracles, but I might have the gift of discerning spirits. I think all of us resonate in something. Some of us have tongues. I would ask for hands. but I got a feeling that half of you probably do. It doesn't matter. It's a gift. It's a gift that can be used when it's used right. Now, the other one here is this interpretation of tongues. Now, I said occasionally I've had two or three experiences where I was actually involved with people who were speaking in tongues, or I came by them and I understood them. The rest of the time, I don't have a clue what they're saying. But if you read the Bible, one of the things that I know about the Bible is interpretation of what's in it is called Bible teaching. Because not everybody can ferret out the stuff that's in there. I know that. Also this, interpretation is not translation. And you ought to write that one down. Interpretation is not translation. And as I said, I've been around people who spoke in tongues, and then I understand. But you know what? There are all kinds of languages or tongues. There are things like dream language. And there is interpretation of dreams. There's body language. And I can show you things. I've seen people, and they express their body language. And yeah, they're telling you something with it. Now, if you've got the gift of interpretation, you can figure out what people are saying with their bodies. I mean, they do studies on this stuff. There are different dialects within the context of actual languages. And you have to have interpreters sometimes just to do that kind of stuff. I do a lot of counseling with men and women, usually husbands and wives, and I'm here to tell you that men speak the same language as women, but it is not the same. And ladies, I'm sorry, but you can hear your husband say one thing and you actually hear something else, and it has nothing to do with what he just said to you. And I know this, and I sit down with my black and white shirt and my whistle sometimes and say, okay, here we go. Luckily, most of the time, I have the gift of interpretation between men and women. The only place where it seems to fall a little bit short is with Berta. On occasion, and dare I say it, it happens with her too. So, but there really is a difference. And, you know, they've written books about the differences between men and women, and we do. We speak the same language, but it does not mean the same thing. And if you have the gift of interpretation, I can sit there. If I've got it, I can say, you know, what did you hear? And she'll say, whatever. And I said, well, that's really not what he said. Let me tell you what I think he said. And I interpret. I don't translate it. It's not translation. It's interpreting it so that it matches the language of the other person in such a way that it can get to them and they can actually maybe understand a little. I do a lot of Bible study, and I'm really not too good with this kind of Bible study because this is teaching out of the New Testament. I like to teach stories. And that's why I do so many Old Testament Bible studies, because one of the things is the stories are actually kind of like dream language. They tell you things, and I like to bring that out. And I'm pretty good at the interpretation of those stories and their Bible stories. But it's one reason why I like movies so much. They're stories, but you can interpret things because they're saying things to us that aren't always present in the just the common skip the stone across the surface of the thing. And that's why I do use so many movies as examples, is because there's an interpretation of those things And I get to see those things. And it's kind of like when Jesus would tell those parables to those guys. And he said, well, do you guys know what he said? Oh, yeah, we know. We know. And he would have to explain it to them. Because it's a language. And if they don't have the gift of being able to see behind it and what it really says, they can't get it. And so interpretation of language is helpful to people in a lot of different settings besides just the interpretation of tongues in the context of the body of Christ when it breaks out. But it's interpretation. It's not translation. Jesus teaching the parables, and then he would have to explain it to them. Joseph, the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, you know what he had? He had the gift of interpretation of dream language. It was God-given, too. You notice that if you read the story, it was God-given. You can interpret to another and not say the exact same thing as the translation would say. It's the basic concept of meaning. So interpretation of tongues can be, when it actually interprets tongues, is probably equal to prophecy in terms of that. You know, we deal a lot with the difference in the sexes and everything and marriage and it's everywhere. And we can't say ever seem to learn all the details or anything. But, you know, this book out there, men are from Mars and women are from Venus. It's worth reading because it gives you some idea, but if you don't have the gift of interpretation, good luck anyway. But there's another one out there that's recently, that's really pretty good. It's called The Love Languages. How many of you read that one? Oh, you know, we all have different love languages, and that's a language. Okay? So, if you're a gift giver and I come up and I do a lot of service for you, you don't understand that I might love you because it's not a gift. So if you understand the love languages, you can get that stuff nailed down. That's interpretation. You know? Sometimes one of the things that God has given me opportunity to do is interpret between churches. Because of the Great Banquet down in Kentucky. I mean, it was really, this Baptist gal, she was a minister in the big Baptist church, the one looked like, or acted like, Lucille Ball. She just had a really hard time with the Episcopalian guy. Because Episcopalians, outside of having to be able to spell it, are basically Catholics without the Pope. And they, I mean, well, really, if you look at them, that's what they are. And she just had a really hard time because she was so anti-alcohol and he used real wine in the communion. And I said, this is a growing experience. She even told me a couple times, she said, I drove by your church today and I threw up. I said, oh, really, Donna? And she had to serve on the same team with this Episcopalian rector. And he was the head spiritual director. So on that particular weekend, we just did it Episcopalian because that's what we needed to do. And that just drove her crazy because she didn't. And what happened is that the Spirit began to work on it. She found out, okay, this is not my style and I can't ever get used to it, but you realize that she was, in fact, involved with another Christian who had a different style and a different way of looking at things. It's kind of like Christmas. If we go to all our homes during Christmas, we all celebrate Christmas a little bit different. But what are we doing? We're celebrating the same thing. Anyway, that was really interesting to interpret between churches down there, because I had to do a lot of counseling with some people because they just couldn't handle the cross-pollination that was taking place in this. So, anyway, these are things that I know of. Now, people resonate in gifts. This is how much time I got left. I'm going to finish this thing tonight. We're going to do something else next week. We're going to do a story. People resonate in gifts, and then you may manifest the gifts in a different area. What are they for? Well, they're usually for specific situations and circumstances. I mean, healing is obvious. People resonate in it, but sometimes it's given for a specific situation, circumstance, or person. Same way with tongues. Same way with the interpretation of tongues. Same way with prophecy and all the rest of them. Now, I talked about the indwelling and the overflow of the Holy Spirit. Everybody who is a Christian who can name Jesus as Savior and they're in the process of making him the Lord of life have had the Holy Spirit given to them. There's an indwelling. But in the overflow of the Spirit that occurs would be manifestations that come out of us. And it can be any of the nine gifts, probably other things as well. But the overflow is different than the indwelling. And there are some things that the reasons that we don't manifest gifts at times and there isn't an overflow is there's a couple of reasons. And I want to give you the reasons that sometimes we don't manifest these gifts. First off, you need to get rid of known sin. It's a blocker. People don't understand what sin does to people, but it will block your ability to function in the Spirit and manifest things. So you got to get rid of known sin. That means you got to confess. You got to fess up, basically. Because when you do that, then you get cleaned up. And then things can be flow better. The second thing is double-mindedness. A lot of us serve two masters. We say yes to God, but it means saying no to self and to the world. Well, the problem is, who are you going to serve? To give God free rein in your life is tough as nails. Period. It's just tough as nails. Because who are you going to serve? And it's an obstacle. Third reason why things don't manifest themselves is fear. It's a lack of love of God in our lives that drives us into a fear spot. The more we open up to God's love, the less fear we live in. And the less fear you live in, the more potential there is for the Spirit of God to flow freely. So if one of your issues in your life is fear and you're dealing with it all the time, that's going to be a blocker. The fourth thing, the reason that people don't manifest these things is they are not in the Scriptures anyway. They're ignorant. Now, I didn't say stupid. Ignorance. If you're out there functioning in the world and you don't open the book and you don't spend any time in it, and let the Word guide you in terms of your life, you won't know how God works. And you will also not know what He's really up to. But I'm telling you what, if you're in the Scriptures on a regular basis and you feed on it just like you would eat meals, you don't have to ram it in there and always be in the Bible. That's not the point. You have to just spend time getting knowledge of the Bible. That is a blocker because you don't know how God works and you don't know what He's up to. Fifth thing is you may be out of order. This is a Presbyterian thing. This has to do with authority and submission. And authority and submission has to do with where you are in the context of your life or in the context of the church too, because authority is real. And so is submitting to that authority and finding your place in terms of being a servant in the context of the body of Christ. I just love these Lone Ranger Christians. They get out there and they think, well, I'm God's man and I can do what I want because I don't have to be connected to the body of Christ in any shape or form because I am God's man. I'm in His army. Yeah, well, where are you attached? Where's your station? Where are you headquarters at? You see, part of the problem is we don't understand authority and submission, and it is very important to understand true authority and true submission in terms of who we are. And I will say it, a true authority is not positional authority. I'm pastor of this church, that is a position. But I may be pastor of this church in true authority, which is, these are the things that you produce. If you are, have real authority, revelation, that is, you see more. God gives you sight. Well, if you're not in the book, you're not going to know what he's up to. Revelation. The second thing is you actually bring new life into life situations. You bear fruit. If you're not bearing any fruit and you just say, well, I know so much, I just can't do anything. That's crap. And the third thing is you're a servant. That is, you want to serve the people that you are in relationship with. That's true authority. Submission is to submit in terms of the order of things and how things work. And in the context of the body of Christ, it is very important for people to understand authority and submission because this is a volunteer army. Any one of us can walk away right out of here and say, I'm done. So it's always a matter of authority and submission in terms of that. And if we're out of God's order, then I guarantee you some of these things are not going to manifest themselves through us because, first off, you don't have any context to do it from. Sixth thing is some people don't ask for the gifts. It's a spiritual principle, folks. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11, Jesus talks about it, and he said, and let me read it to you. And this is, if you don't know the word, you don't know this. 7:11, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. What man of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? And he said, God doesn't work like that. But you do have to ask. You do have to seek, and you do have to knock. That is, you have to put yourself into action. Now, some people don't ask for the gifts. Some people don't seek after what God can do in their lives. Some people don't get up out of their chair. That's the sixth thing. The seventh thing is some of us are just plain stubborn. We get rigid and hung up where we are, and we think that my little section of the world is the only way to do things. And Jesus said, I will send you my counsel. You don't have to engineer everything. That's what he said. You don't have to engineer this. You just do it. And the eighth thing is no good administrator. And this has to do with churches, and I've seen this too many times. Is that the people who are actually in the places where they can put other people into work aren't very good at it. They're either not in the body of Christ, that's one problem, so you don't have anybody to help administrate you, or you don't have a good administrator. One of the things I strive to do around here, make a little piece of heaven, not a little piece of hell, but you know what? It is important if I have you guys to move you into the right places for you to bear fruit in the context of the body of Christ and the missions that we have in terms of the world. That has to do with good administration. And not everybody has that around them. Some people don't submit to it, so they don't have it. First, you have to identify what you have, and then you have to know where to put it into practice so it actually helps. Once again, it's a volunteer army. Jack, I don't think you got me pegged. Yeah, okay. The ninth thing is, you don't think the gifts are for you. It's just for the peacocks to minister with. Or that's the way we are, and we just want to keep my gift. I'm just going to walk around with it, flaunt it, but not use it. Well, one of the problems that we have is that the gifts are for the body of Christ. The gift of healing is only a gift when you give it away. Faith is only a gift when you give it away and you help somebody else who is struggling in their faith. All gifts are to be given away. And if you give them away, it doesn't mean you don't have them anymore. It just means you gave somebody else some of it. But that's one of the problems is we want to hold on to our stuff. Gifts are also for conveying the love of God to the world, one, and establishing His order and kingdom in this world. That's advancing and establish the kingdom of heaven right here on earth. The purpose of the gifts is also to push out demonic influence, and it's out there all the time. It's also there for giving direction to people's lives. Sometimes it's for healing of body, mind, and soul and spirit. Sometimes it's for working a miracle in a person's life. And it may or may not step outside the bounds of natural phenomena, but it's a miracle nonetheless, and you know it is. And the end of all this is to draw people to Him. So if you could imagine yourself being used by God through healing of the sick, I would wander around hospitals and just go in and pray for people every so often. Whether if I thought I had the gift of healing all the time, I said, and I had the time, I think I would do that until they kicked me out. Because you never know. If you have the power of prophetic utterance at times for people, then, well, you use it when it's called for. You might be have wisdom. You know, a moment of rare wisdom can help the people, or rare insight. You don't have to be a super Christian to do all this stuff. If you follow Jesus, signs will follow. I'm going to leave it with this. And next week, I've got just enough time. We're going to do a short study in a story in the Old Testament, Ruth. Because she is also in the genealogy of Jesus. And that will lead us right up to Christmas, and she's right there in the family tree. So we'll do a short study in Ruth. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you help us to be your people and to use your gifts that you give to us.